Never failed to be faithful. He never will fail to be faithful. And I'm blessing for that. This morning, if you'll go with me to the book of 1 John, that little epistle right there toward the end of your Bible, 1 John chapter 1. We were just in the book of 1 John recently in chapter 2. And that really got me to lingering and looking in the book of 1 John. And I'm been studying and just personally been reading and meditating in these three little epistles. I think 2 John, 1 John is just five little chapters. 2 John's 13 verses. And 3 John is 14 verses. You could probably sit down and read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in less than 30 minutes. So 1 John, just these little five chapters, I would encourage you to read them. Just read. If you want to enhance your Christian life and to be blessed by God's Word, it won't take you a great length of time, but if you can just get to meditating and musing on and thinking on what God thinks about you and what God has to say about us in these three little epistles, I promise you will be better for it. And especially 1 John. I'm planning probably... I've already preached in chapter 2, if any man sin, just recently. This morning we'll be in chapter 1, and I'm going to read all 10 verses of chapter, of the first 10 verses in chapter 1. It is all 10 verses, and we'll be dealing with a phrase out of verse 4. But 1 John chapter 1, you've been seated a little while, let's stand together. We'll read as you're standing. Let me encourage you, read this chapter over and over. Try to read it, and this little book, and we may, I've got several messages already, but we may, I'm looking at preaching through this chat, through this little epistle. It is just power-packed, full. You don't have to read long at all, and you will see God has so many wonderful, wonderful things to tell us. 1 John chapter number 1. The Bible says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins," here's that famous verse everybody probably knows about. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." You can have a seat. Thank you for standing. I want to draw your attention back to verse 4 again. The Bible says in verse 4, "And these things write we unto you." He gives us an insight and gives us a key right there at the beginning and lets us look through the peephole and see what he's writing to us. And he comes right out and says, "These things have I written unto you." And he lets us know why he's writing. And here's the phrase I want to preach on this morning, "that your joy may be full." And in 2020, I've seen many memes and many people try to describe just how crazy this year has been, and it wouldn't be one portrayed as a year of joy. Probably quite the opposite. I saw a picture one day. Somebody sent me a little meme, and it said 2020, and it showed the next thing on the calendar. It had sharks swimming out in a field. I mean, just no water. Just it's craziness. It, between killer hornets and plagues and pandemics and all the craziness going on, I'm glad that joy is still available in 2020, this year, and not just joy, but the Bible says that we can have. He wants to and has written us these things that our joy may be full. I wonder how many people came in this morning and you came in filled with all the joy that you need. You didn't come looking for any joy. You had all that you need. I would have to be in the number that would say that was not me. I came in this morning preaching on the subject that our joy may be full, looking myself for more joy. I need more joy. I have room for more joy. And God has something to say to us about our joy and how that it can be full. I'm going to give a couple of preliminary thoughts, and then we'll get into the meat of the message. But there is a difference between joy and happiness. If you've lived any time, you know that to be true. Happiness is a result of circumstance and the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Joy, however, is the result of Christ being with us in any circumstance. You can have joy, and joy is not dictated by your circumstances. Happiness is. For example, when you go up to a Ford dealership, be my preference, or another, and you tell them, I like that truck. Boy, that's nice. And it smells like new, and it looks new, and it's shining, and everything in you, it makes you happy. And you finally making a deal with them, and you said, I want that. And you sign the paperwork, and you take it home. And you will experience happiness for about a month. And then you'll receive something in the mail that will let you know that you have made an agreement with them that y'all going to correspond monthly for the next 5 or 6 years. And that happiness wears off fast. See how circumstances dictate our happiness, but joy is not that way. Joy is finding Christ in any situation, and you can experience joy even when things are not great. You can have joy. And so let's look at this phrase. The Bible says that your joy may be full. Joy, first of all, it's personal. He says that's your, Y-O-U-R, your joy. Joy is it's a personal thing. I can have joy, but I don't know that I can share it. Your joy is your responsibility. My joy is my responsibility. It's a personal thing. It didn't come in a creed with saying this comes to the church. No, it's your joy. It's your responsibility to make sure that you are full of joy. It's my responsibility. If I came in here this morning, I can't point a finger at you and say, I've lost my joy over you. No, if I have joy this morning, it's based on my relationship to Christ. And He won't let you down. He won't let me down. So joy, number one, is personal. And number two, it says, well, that's your joy. The word joy speaks of peaceful. When I think about joy, I think of Not a chaotic, hard situation. I think joy is a peaceful thing. And peace, I thought about that. Peace comes from power and control. Let me explain. When I lose in any situation, when I lose control with my children, for example, then I start getting nervous. And there's no joy in that situation. When I lose power and authority where it should be, or in my relationship, when I lose power and it gets out of my charge and out of the realm where I can control it and have power to control it, I get nervous. I lose joy. Now, and you that way, I'm sure. You like to be in charge. You like to be in control. When you lose control in a car, that's not a joyful time. When you hydroplane and lose all charge and control of your situation, there's nothing joyful about that. Would you agree? Well, the Bible says in John chapter 15, verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you. This is Jesus speaking. That my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. And so Our joy comes from His joy, His control, His power. And so joy means cheerfulness, a calm delight, or gladness. And what I'm saying, when we say joy is peaceful, and when we lose control of a situation, we lose power in a situation, that means we lose our joy. Listen, I can't tell you that you're going to have control in every situation that will ever happen in life. But you said our joy is based on our circumstances with Christ, and it is. He has joy and He has control. So even when you don't, or even when I don't have control, He still does. In any situation. And we can that's why our joy can be full and complete and never waning. It can be complete in Christ. There is no situation that He don't have control in, that He don't have power or say in. And joy ain't when everything is good. No, that's happiness. Joy is that calm, peaceful delight, even when things aren't good. You know, you can have peace and comfort and have joy even when all hell's broke loose in your life. That's absolutely true, because it's not based on my power or my availability or ability. It's based on Christ's power, and I thank Him for that. Joy is not only personal and peaceful, but joy is possible. He said that your joy may be full. Joy may be full. How many, I got tickled when I wrote this down. How many of you that drive remember a time in your younger years that you'd go to the gas station and put $5 in the gas tank? I did that a lot. Now, used to, $5 would get you somewhere past the next gas station. But you remember being young and you just go put $3 or $4 in, or $5 or $6 in, and you'd go. I remember doing that. I remember running out of gas a lot too. I do. I wonder how many Christians, honestly, are living, you know what we do? Because as young people, we wouldn't think about filling it up. We wouldn't think about the long trip that we had to take. We was focused and worried about right then and there and just getting in and getting out. And I wonder how many Christians really are living from one gas station to the next when it comes to joy. Just a cheap in and out, get what I need while I need it, and go on. But it's a constant back and forth, never having a one-time fill-up with God. Yes. The older and wiser I've gotten and you have gotten, we realize it's best to just go ahead and fill it up. It's going to be there. We're going to need it. And ain't no sense in stopping and starting and wasting our time and putting us in jeopardy of being on the side of the road. There's just not enough pros to add up to for us just to start and stop all the time. It's best just to fill up. And I wonder how many believers are in here this morning who are nickeling and diming their way through their Christian life, not realizing that you can be filled with the joy of the Lord. You don't have to go from one circumstance to the next and just get a little joy there and a little joy there and a nickel worth here and $5 there. No, you can be filled. Hey, Jesus said that your joy may be full. Yes. Yes. I've come to tell you this morning, you don't have to live off of a $5 worth of joy at a time. Thank God you can back up to the gas pump of heaven and the Holy Ghost station and put the handle in and click fill to the brim, and He will fill you full of joy. Yes. The word full in the text, I looked up the word, and it's got many different connotations to it, but that your joy may be full. It has a lot of applications. One of them was, I read, when a fisherman's net is full. Some of you that fish have never had that happen. But when a fisherman's net would get filled to capacity and it could not handle or hold one more fish, that's filled, full. Another was a hollowed place that was filled, or like a bowl when it's full, it said. And I thought about, we have these fellowships at church, and occasionally somebody will make a banana pudding. And Brother Ned, I don't know about you, but I don't want just a couple of nanners and a wafer at the bottom of a bowl. I want it filled to capacity when it's nanner pudding. I mean, I want it to have the possibility of some falling over on my way back to the table. I want it full. Amen. That's right. So one is a fisherman's net. One is a filling a bowl to capacity. Another that I read is when furniture is put into a house. And it's called a furnished house. How many of you have lived in a house but not a home? I laugh about this too. Jenny, I remember when we moved to Ridge Springs, South Carolina. And we lived in a house, but it was not a home. It was rough. I mean, it was rough. We put the girls in high chairs when I'd go out and work, and they would sit in high chairs till I got home because the rats were so big, we were scared it was going to carry our youngins off. I mean, they were terrible. It was awful. It was not a home. It was awful. The doorways were so short, I had to duck to go under them, and I'm not tall. It was not a home. It's not what you would look at and think of as an inviting home. We didn't have all the furniture there. At that time in life, life was hard and it was rough and we were just starting over. We didn't have all the furniture. The house was not furnished is what I'm saying. And there's a difference between a home and a house. And he's speaking here. Listen, he's talking about that our joy may be full. You know, if you think of somewhere you want to dwell and abide, you want it furnished. You want it filled. And so it is with the joy of the Lord. We want it like the fisherman's net, full to capacity where nothing else can get in. We want it like a bowl of banana pudding, overflowing, filled to the max, and like a house that's furnished where we can dwell and abide and not just exist. And that's what John is saying through the penmanship, that our joy may be full. God don't want us just to exist. He don't want us just going from one gas station to the next, just barely. God wants us that we can have joy and a life full of joy. Living, not existing. And you don't know what it is to live if you've never lived in a life that's full of joy. Wouldn't you love to get off of the ups and downs of a roller coaster called life, just up one day and down the next, your circumstances and situations driving, whether you're going to be up or down or in or out, and faithful or unfaithful. Wouldn't you like just to have the joy? I mean, God, fill your life full of joy that you can be consistent and do more than exist and live for God in a consistent way. That's what he's saying, that our joy would be full. And I desire that. You should. If you're saved, you should desire that. Amen. Well, three critical ingredients to having joy that I see right here in this text. And I don't know if we'll get them all done. We'll try. But I believe there's three right here in these 10 verses. Three things that are very evident. I'm not going to go from other parts of the Bible and try to fit this in here. I believe right here in the 10 verses we read, there's three things that this writer has given us. I'll just give them all three to you now in case I don't get to them all. But first of all, if our joy is going to be full, there's going to have to be fellowship. You'll see that word several times, at least four times right here in these verses. Fellowship, 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 fellowship. It's right there. Number two, this one's a little tougher, factualness. And I'll deal with that one before we leave this morning, hopefully. You gotta operate in facts and what's really real, what's really true. Not how you want it, not how I want it, but what's just the facts. A lot of people... I'll get to this, but you'll read over there. You know, there's a lot of people who, if you read over there to the end of this chapter, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. It ain't how we want it to be. It ain't how we perceive it to be. It's how it is. That's right. When we're dealing with God and we're dealing with something as important as joy, we must deal factually. And God has something, you might not get what I'm saying, but I'm going to get to it where you'll understand. We cannot operate in a way that just pleases us or our own fancy. No, we got to deal with how things really are, how God said they are. We're going to get to the last one, which is forgiveness. If you want joy, forgiveness is a part of that. Everybody ought to say amen right there. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. Listen, don't you want forgiveness? Have you ever been forgiven? Ain't that a joyful time, a wonderful time to have your sins lifted and pulled off you, that weight be gone? That is a joyful time. Yes, and we'll get to that. But you cannot get to 1 John 1:9. I'm going to deal with it. I've heard this all my whole life, and I've heard preachers and I've heard Christians quote this verse and pray this verse. I have. But you can't just jump to 1 John 1:9 and expect God to just forgive you all, for everything all the time, and you not deal with your life factually. There's a way that you get to 9. You can't live like the devil and just get to the end of the day every night and say, well, now I'll lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep and say, God is great, God is good, and not give any thought to the fact that God has a way for you to be forgiven. God has parameters set up in life and in the Christian life that you can't just live like the devil and then say at the end of the day every day, forgive me for all my sins. And move on. Never having any godly sorrow. Never being bothered by how you're living. And just expect 1 John 1:9 to be the fix-all. That is not what this text is teaching us. It's critical you understand that. But first of all, let's get this first one first. Fellowship. Look at your Bible in John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And notice how many, I'm just going to read through, I'm not going to go hit every one of them, but they are all through here. Notice how many times you see a plurality. It's not just John saying, I'm, me, mine. No, look at it. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which our eyes we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we, you see that over and over, it's we, our, us. He's not talking in a first person, it's a plural and a plurality, and so there's more than one. That's what it requires to have fellowship. Life gets boring and old quick, and when all there is in your life is you. That's why I love church. I love coming to church. I love having fellowship with my brothers and sisters. I love that. That's right. By the way, you don't find many people, if any, that walk through life alone that has joy. No, people with joy have others that they're fellowshipping with. That's right. So, fellowship, number one, we see. Also, I mentioned the four times, twice in verse 3, verse 6, and verse 7, that we see the actual word fellowship found right in these four. And if God says something one time, that's enough for us to stop and pay attention. But when God repeats Himself over and over, we should look at that. And God's amplifying that fellowship is critical. He said, I've written these things to you that your joy may be full. And right before that, I've said the word fellowship four times. It's important. Fellowship is absolutely... Listen, I don't get up here and preach and scream and holler and spit and sweat and tell you, you need to be at God's house. It's important that you come to church because I need more people to preach to. No, that's not it. You need fellowship.
That's right.
You need preaching. You need singing, but you need fellowship. It's critical. You won't go long in life. You may have times of happiness in life. May go on vacation and have hobbies, and all those things are great, but I'm going to tell you something. You won't have lasting joy without the fellowship of God's people. You won't have it. You won't have it. Your life will consistently be up and down, in and out, faithful and unfaithful. But in fellowship, God gives us so much. Fellowship is critical if you plan to have joy. It's critical. What is fellowship? I believe it's a partnership. Do you know, last Sunday night, or last Sunday afternoon, my phone rang, and Miss Fern Rose Scharf, sitting right back there, called me. I'd never met her. Had never prayed for her, Brother Jimmy. I didn't know her. But she called my phone, and she was in desperation. I could tell she was in trouble. And she said, I need help. I said, come to church tonight. And she came. And it was an odd service. We were having something special that day. But she came and got around people fellowshipping with each other and fellowshipping with God, and that drew her. And she walked out in that building, and she asked for me again. I came to her, and she trusted Christ as her Lord and Savior. Last Sunday night, listen, can I say this? I didn't know her. I didn't lead her to my mama led her to the Lord. But you know what? Everybody in this church, if you're faithful, if you're praying, if you're doing your part, you had just as much to do with that as anybody else did. Because you're part of the fellowship. You are partnering with this church. The lights are on because you're faithful to tithe. The doors are open because you're faithful to be here. I'm saying you have a part in every soul saved. Yes. Fellowship is absolutely important. It's vital. And we talk about, I just mentioned it. We got missions conference coming up soon. You know that's a partnership. I'm talking about fellowshipping, but missions and our missions program is an absolute partnership. God calls some to go around the world, but He called us to stay and to pay and to pray for those who do go. It is a partnership. If all of us went, there'd be nobody here to fund it and to pray for those who go. And God knew that. It's a partnership. Amen. And God gives the glory. But you know what? When there's not a two-tier system, Brother Ned, that the missionary who goes to the field and souls are saved, God don't put them here and us here. No, God puts us equal, and He said, I will redound that to your account. Amen. Because we're in partnership. Right. Yes. That's the big, great, wonderful plan of God, that we get to get involved in souls being saved, and we don't even meant to go. We can just stay and faithfully give and pray for those who do. Amen. Brother Alex, God's called him to go to Iceland. I'm glad He didn't call me to go to Iceland. But I'm glad He called you, and I will partner with you and fellowship with you and go with you through prayer and giving. Amen. That's how it works. Amen. Well, some give, some go, but we are all part of this fellowship and this partnership and are rewarded accordingly. Amen. Someone said fellowship is two fellows in a ship. I don't know. I can't use that broad of a definition, because I've been in the ship with some people before I didn't want to be in the ship with, and they weren't going the same direction I was going. I believe you could say fellowship is two fellows in a ship going the same direction. You can have fellowship then. But if I'm at one end of the ship, in the same ship, and you're at the other end, and you're rowing that way and I'm rowing that way, we're going to have problems constantly. And there ain't no fellowship in that. But if we are in the same ship and we're going the same direction and fighting for the same purpose, we can have fellowship. And we need to have fellowship. Yeah. Well, I'm saying, listen, fellowship is a critical part. If you want to have joy, you got to learn something about fellowshipping. You can't just slip in every now and then and slip out and not become part of this fellowship. You need to become part of this church. This fellowship, this is where you belong. Don't just look from a periphery. Don't just look from the outside. Get in. Get involved. Become part. Talk and love and live with the people that God's put you with in this fellowship and become the church. Amen. And you will experience joy like you've never experienced. Amen. Yes. Well, fellowship is said by some people that it's two fellows in one ship. And I said mentioned that. But listen. Let me hurry. I just close and give. Did y'all hear about those three preachers? I think one was a Methodist, and one was a Presbyterian, and one was a Baptist. And they decided they was going to start fellowshipping and getting together. And they did, and they went fishing one evening, went out of town, and the Presbyterian looked to the other ones and said, hey, fellas, he says, in the spirit of camaraderie and fellowshipping, and he said, I ain't never told nobody this, but we out here are just us, and I figured I could talk. He said, I just want to confess something. He said, He said, I got a sin. It's a besetting sin. He said, but I figure since we're out here fellowshipping, there ain't nobody else going to know between us. He said, I like to drink. Sometimes I'll just get just drunk as a coot. And they looked, and the Presbyterian said to the Methodist preacher, said, oh, that's all right. We all have besetting sins. He said, I don't have that sin. He said, but I cuss like a sailor. And the Baptist preacher was sitting up there quiet. And didn't say nothing. They both looked at him and said, surely you got a sin. Surely there's something. He said, yeah, I'm a gossiper and I can't wait to get back to town. I don't say they was fellowshipping. They done told their stuff to the wrong person. No, I'm saying, listen, fellowship is critical. You may not realize how bad you need it, but I'm telling you, you need it. You may not realize how bad you need the church, but you need it. God said in His Word, these things have I written to you that you may know that you've passed from death unto life. What? That you love the brethren. Amen. That's one of the very ways you know you're saved. That's how important that God said it was. And I'm going to put this on the criteria. You know you're saved. Why? Because you have fellowship and love for the brethren. Amen. It's important. It's important. How well you think your married life is going to be if y'all never fellowship. If y'all, you live your life, Jimmy, and you live your life, Miss Connie. Ain't gonna be no fellowship, and it ain't gonna end well. Same way with God and His people. There must be fellowship. Don't just expect everybody else to do it. Get in this church. Listen, if we're gonna be a successful church and growing and going for God, we need all of you. Amen. Can't just be the preacher and a few doing this. No, we need you to go out and tell somebody about Jesus and fellowship with people and tell your family and your friends and come to the house of God and give and get involved and work and pray and do what it takes. That way it's exponentially growing by each member in each place. Right. It's absolutely vital. Amen. Amen. And the more you get involved, the more you're going to feel at home and feel like this is yours and have a part in this place, and the more it'll be just easy to fellowship. Yes. Well, oh goodness, we're out of time. Let me see. I should have said this earlier, but Jesus is the foundation of fellowship. Let me just pause a moment to deal with this, because, listen, in this room, in the sanctuary of people, there's, I'm sure, a myriad of different hobbies. I could probably ask people on each row and there'd be just a multitude and a plethora of different hobbies. You like things I don't like, and vice versa. I could ask and go up the row, who do you like, Carolina or Clemson? And it'd be a multitude. We don't all pull for the same ball teams. We don't have the same hobbies. So what is it that we fellowship over? It's that Christ is the very foundation of our fellowship. He rises above teams and hobbies and things. He's the reason we're here. And if we can't fellowship over Him, we don't have any fellowship. And He's the purpose. He's the reason. He's what grounds us. He's the very foundation of this fellowship. Amen. That's why different races and creeds of people can come together and fellowship faithfully over the things of God. Because it's Christ who we're fellowshipping over. Not a different creed or color. No, it's Christ. And that way is through every different facet of life. That's why the church is made up of a bunch of different places and people from all different backgrounds. You know why we can come together faithfully and successfully and worship God in fellowship? Because He is the very foundation of what we're here for. It supersedes every other thing that we're meeting for. Not only fellowship, Not only fellowship, but secondly, the second key to being having your joy full is factfulness. Oh, goodness. This is, I want to, but I don't want to. I'll tell you why. I'm going to let you go early this morning. I want you to come back tonight, because I'm gonna rush through this and I can't afford to do that. If you'll come back this evening, we'll look at these second two. But I don't want to just give you a rush through job of this next portion, because it's so critical. There's so many people in life, and especially in church, and that see things through rose-colored glasses and look at things how they think it is. And it's absolutely critical that we all get back to the place of understanding and realizing my opinion really don't matter. What God said matters. And that's how we ought to adjust everything in our life. Not how I feel or how I see it or none of that. It's what God said. And then we come together and agree with that and form everything that we believe from that. And just to give you a quick verse, God said, let God be true and every man a lie. Yes, it don't matter what you think. It don't matter what I think. It matters what He said. Yes. Factualness. We must get back to it. We can't, listen, you know why churches have so much problems and relationships have so many problems and there's very little joy? It's because people are operating off of false pretenses, not in factualness. If we're operating from the same book and we have the same precept and the same facts, we can get along. We can operate. God has set us up to succeed operating from a place of factualness. But anything apart from that will end in a lack of joy and problems. Amen. And so come back this evening, 6 o'clock. Look, I love you. I'm letting you out at 1 minute till 12 this evening. If you can't get back to church and me letting you out that early, I'm going to preach 2 hours next Sunday morning. That's right. This evening, we're going to look at the second and third, factualness and forgiveness. And we're going to get to forgiveness because it's absolutely vital. Could you imagine life without forgiveness? Could you imagine eternity without forgiveness? I promise you, there'd be no joy. That's part of it, but you cannot get to operating factually. We'll look at that this evening. Let's stand together. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we love you. Lord, I love you, Lord, with all my heart. I pray, Lord God, you take your word and help us all this morning. Speak to us, Lord. I know there's people in my presence. Lord, I'll begin with me. Lord, I don't have all the joy that I want. God, I know I need more joy. And you said that you have a life that's full of joy for us. God, I pray you'd help us, God, to operate factually. And Lord, please help us to see the great, great meaning and the critical part and portion of life that comes with fellowshipping with brothers and sisters in Christ, with a husband and a wife, with fathers and daughters. But God, in a church house, Lord, and God, not only with one another, but God with you. God, we need fellowship with you. There never be any joy. Surely won't be a life full of joy apart from fellowshipping with you. As John said here, Lord, they had fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with others. I pray you'd give us, Lord, a fresh look and a fresh view of the importance of fellowshipping. God, I pray you'd help us to be back this evening, God, as we look at the factualness and forgiveness of this life that's full of joy. We love you and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. If I can help you in any way after the service, you come see me. God bless you at Liberty.